Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 and 2 together. You know the book of Romans, you know that Paul makes a big transition here from laying out the mercies of God to us in all those chapters before in great depth and detail, and now begins to urge upon God's holy people in Christ what their life is to look like in the truth that God is holy, therefore you be holy. So Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2, hear the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And turn now to the Gospel of Mark. This will be our sermon text for this morning, chapter 7 in the Gospel of Mark, verses 14 through 23. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together now as we prepare to hear God's word. Let us pray. Almighty God, this surely is your word, which you have caused to be written down before us, perfect and sufficient for all our needs, to make known to us the gospel of your salvation and to make us perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. We bless you and thank you for this great gift of your word to us lost sinners, to have a light for our feet, the truth which to stand on and build our lives upon. Our Father in heaven, we gather this morning in worship of you, acknowledging that you are God and we are men, and we must listen to every word that comes out of your mouth. So help us now, help your servant to proclaim that word faithfully and to be a great help to your people gathered here, to build them up in their faith and cause your people in their hearts to focus on your word and to hear it, to receive it with gladness and to apply it and to practice it in their lives, asking Holy Spirit that you would take the things of Christ and teach them to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. dearly and beloved saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is again my privilege and honor to speak to you in the name of our great and holy God. And the first thing that I want to say to you this morning is how blessed I am to be amongst you as a fellow Christian, a fellow believer, and as your pastor. The grace of God in many of your lives amazes me. Your love for the Lord refreshes me, and your desire to share Christ and to serve others humbles me. I need to learn from you all. I will be speaking to you this morning again from Mark's Gospel. You see in the passages before you, which we read, Mark 7, verses 14 through 23, you see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking first to the people, or another way to translate that word, the crowd. And you see that in verse 14, that the crowd, the people in the Gospels are those who are on the fence about Jesus. The inner ring are his disciples, those who have committed themselves to following Jesus. The inner ring is the 12, whom he chose to be his apostles. And you see Jesus speaking to these two groups, his disciples, inner ring and inner ring. Secondly, and you see that there in verse 17, where it says, when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples, not just the 12, asked him about the parable. However, Jesus says the same thing to the crowd and to his disciples. Only he goes into greater detail with his disciples since they failed to grasp his word spoken to the crowd. And of course, let that be a reminder to you all and a comfort, that Jesus speaks generally to all men, but explains things to his disciples, his committed followers, for their understanding. Albeit, as verse 18 shows, you may first need his rebuke. Are you without understanding? So that you will be prepared and to ensure that you will heed his words. And of course, his rebuke to his disciples is done in love. The outer ring in the Gospels are those against Jesus, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And Jesus spoke to them last week, the verses above ours, where he exposed them for their hypocrisy in the worship of God. You remember, it's one thing to call God, God, and it's another thing to call God, God, and obey him. They did only the former, and rightly earned the title from Jesus, you hypocrites. Now, these Pharisees and scribes, they have either left the crowd, or Jesus has moved on from them. Either way, you read there in verse 14 that he called the people to him again, and he told them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Jesus knew that the people were without understanding. He knew this because their teachers were without understanding. So Jesus takes the opportunity occasioned here by the scribes to attempt to educate the people. And here is another lesson for you. Some things can't wait to be said. Some errors in doctrine and practice are so great that they need addressed on the spot. And corrective teaching then and there must be given. Now, of course, this is an act of love and compassion by Jesus on the people. But he will, of course, by doing this, open himself up to further ridicule by the Jewish leaders. But he doesn't care. He came to die for their good on the cross. Surely then, with such a purpose in mind, ridicule from his critics, though still painful, would mean relatively little. Brethren, remember, you are called to carry a cross in following Jesus Christ. Only such a mindset of willingly laying down your own life for the sake of the gospel will free you to speak out the truth as you ought when given the opportunity and according to your station in life. So then Jesus here is speaking out the truth. He takes the opportunity open to him in the discussion about holiness to give the people much needed teaching about holiness. He is trying to rescue them from following blind leaders who teach the people that holiness is more about guarding against what comes into a person rather than purging what comes out of a person. And that is the main teaching of this passage, and that is what you and I are going to focus our attention on this morning. And I will read this doctrine to you as it comes from Jesus' lips. Look there at verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Hear it one more time. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. You and I have not been disciplined, that is, brought up to think in terms of common things for general use available to all, spaces, things, times, and holy things set apart, or things clean and unclean. Our Jewish forefathers were. To be concerned about such things is not per se legalistic. The Pharisees' problem is not that they cared about these categories, for God gave them. Leviticus 10:10 says, you, he's speaking to Aaron, the high priest, are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. God commanded the priest to do so because he is holy. To take something holy and put it to a common use is to profane it. In Israel, there were holy spaces, for example, the temple. There were holy times, the Sabbath, other festivals. There were holy things, the ark, utensils, etc. And likewise, to bring something unclean, something defiled, into the presence of the Holy and Holy One was to risk provoking the Holy One to wrath. Therefore, God instructed his people how to purify themselves and things when unclean and to keep themselves from becoming unclean. He also made it clear to them what was holy so that they would not profane it. One of the most basic truths about being a Christian, whether you are an Old Testament saint, that means a holy one, or a New Testament saint, is that God is holy, and so likewise, you must be holy. And I remind you, brethren, that as believers, you have been sprinkled and brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been consecrated in Christ to God's service. You are saints because you are in Christ. Therefore, you must live holy lives in the presence of the Holy God, who has graciously brought you back into his presence through the death of his Son. Otherwise, you risk provoking his wrath. Already, then, you can see why, for example, saints holy ones in Christ, living in sin, are suspended from the table or excommunicated if unrepentant. A church risks God's holy wrath if it profanes its holy meal. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We must worthily commune in Christ. So then these categories of holy and common, clean and unclean do not go away in the New Testament. However, their ceremonial aspects under the law do. So hear me clearly. The ceremonial aspects, like the dietary laws which we read, go away. But categories of clean and unclean, holy and unholy, do not go away. Be ye holy, for I am holy, is just as true for the church today as it was in Moses's. See 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16. So what then, if not a concern for holiness and purity, is the Pharisees' problem? By the way, Pharisee means the one set apart. They gave themselves that title intentionally. They were the set apart, the holy ones in Israel. But again, their problem was not that they cared about holiness and uncleanness, but that they gave more attention to guarding against what came into their bodies or what made up their surroundings than to cleaning out their own hearts. Here, let me quote for you the words of our Lord. They washed the outside of the cup, but left the inside dirty. Now, maybe you are thinking, wait a minute. Didn't God command the Israelites to watch against what they ate and guard against uncleanliness in their surroundings? And yes, He did. You and I read about that earlier in Leviticus chapter 11. It's in other places too in the law. So you raise a good point. Jesus is not contradicting Moses here. Jesus is not teaching disobedience to the Mosaic law. You and I already saw that in the gospel when Jesus healed the leper and sent him to the priest to offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. That is Mark 1, verse 44. So what then is Jesus doing? Well, he's doing a couple of things. First, Jesus is authoritatively setting aside the Mosaic covenant for the new covenant to take effect at his death. He can do this because he is that prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 18, 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Both Peter and Stephen, first martyr of the church, quote this passage when speaking to Jews after the resurrection of Christ. Acts 3:22 and 7:37. So Jesus, by his authority as the prophet, sets aside the law. I'm using capital L here, meaning the Mosaic economy. That's what I mean by law. Mark makes this abrogation of the law, capital L, explicit. He writes there in verse 19 as an editorial side note to his readers, and the ESV indicates this by putting these words in parentheses. You see there, "Thus he," Jesus, "declared all foods clean." Jesus didn't say that at the time. Mark is spelling out to the church, this is the implications of Jesus' teaching. That is, food can no longer separate between Jew and Gentile. All is clean. Thus, all of it can be eaten in the faith of Christ. Paul in 1 Timothy 4 talks largely about that. Your blessing and benefit of New Covenant Christians is to, by prayer and God's word, everything is sanctified for you to partake. God also made this explicit to Peter in Acts 10. You remember there that God commanded Peter to eat all kinds of unclean foods because he'd made them clean. Of course, by that signifying that God has cleansed the Gentiles by his gospel. So then, to be a follower of Christ, hear this, To be a follower of Jesus Christ today means that you believe, you are confessing before God that He has the authority to abrogate the law, capital L, and that God is pleased for you not to convert to the law, but to the gospel. And by gospel, I mean the one covenant of grace in its New Testament administration. That as New Testament Christians, you're under the gospel and not under the law as the one covenant of God's grace. Now, here's a little aside for you. God instructed His beloved children in the Old Testament in these purity laws to teach them visibly about their consecration to Himself. Even their food, in harmony with their holy calling, was to be different than the pagan nations around them. God also restricted their food to put a check against their inward bent towards idolatry by eating food sacrificed to idols among those nations around them. And you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 17. So the first thing Jesus is doing is He authoritatively setting aside, as the prophet, the law, capital L, for the new covenant dispensation, but this is to go into effect at His death. The second thing that Jesus is doing here, and maybe primarily, is correcting an abuse. The Pharisees directed the people's attention outward in their sanctification. Jesus wants to focus their attention inward, on their own hearts. Now, why does Jesus want to do that? Well, to put it simply, you don't need God's help to wash your body with water or to avoid common places or things. You can do that in your own power. You don't need God's help to rid your environment of trash and the things that lead to sin. You can do that in your own power. Many ungodly people have homes without pornography, without trashy music, without violent and shameful movies and magazines, etc. But you need God's help to wash out your heart. For no human being can wash his own heart. For that, you need Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the seed that our Lord Jesus is trying to plant in these people's minds. He wants to wean them off Pharisaical dependence for holiness to dependence on Himself, on God, for holiness. Have you, brethren, depended on God for your holiness? Have you asked Jesus to wash you clean? Is your sanctification merely trying to make your environment as morally pure as possible, ridding it of things and people, erecting barriers like internet filters, etc.? Notice I said the word merely. Are you only concerned about the outside of the cup while leaving the inside unclean? Even if upright politicians succeeded in removing from this land all drugs, brothels, casinos, military-style weaponry, etc., you'd still have the fallen human You can make America as externally clean as you'd like. Unless you cleanse the heart of its people, you haven't done a thing at all. And don't misunderstand me. I, like you, want to clean America. But I, as you should, want it with God's help and not merely man's. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Brethren, you see every day in the papers what unholiness looks like and feels like? Is it not that short list of evil things that Jesus says? Notice, it's a short list. It's a short list of evil things. And are those not what Jesus is talking about, what is unclean and holy, which he gives you there in verses 21 and 22? If only unholiness were in the papers. But it's not. It's in our homes, our churches, our communities, our nation. It's in the world. It's in every human heart. As one commentator says on this passage, Jesus here declares all food clean, but every heart unclean. Are you and I to despair? Is there no hope for the human heart? Far from it. God deals with the unclean human heart in his gospel. He sprinkles believers with the blood of Jesus. In Christ, believers are sanctified and thus called saints, though still very much sinners. But God does more. He washes believers with the new birth, and he renews them by the transforming power of his Holy Spirit. He pours out this Spirit on them through his Son, Jesus, and you can read all about that in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. In Christ, believers become those saints that God has called them to be. God works real, everlasting holiness in his people by his Spirit. And he makes them effective communicators of his gospel to those around them. Follow me here. Jesus attracted people because he is holy. Granted, he also repulsed others, like hypocrites and profane people, because he is holy. If you take his short list of evils and turn them to their good, you'll see the kind of holiness that both Jesus is, that God is, and the kind of holiness that Jesus is interested in giving to his people. Rather than evil thoughts, he can give you good, that is, helpful thoughts. I remind you, thoughts are the source of words and actions. Rather than fornications, the translation here, sexual immorality, he can give you chaste thoughts, words, deeds. Rather than thefts, he can give you proper procurement, furtherance, and sharing of your goods, your time, etc. Rather than slander, that is harmful, abusive, hurtful language, he can give you kind, helpful, healing words. Rather than pride, he can make you lowly in heart like he is. Only a lowly heart can be an effective servant of the gospel to others. And I was reminded of that this week in a conversation that I had with somebody. Rather than mindless, senseless thoughts, words, and deeds, what the text translates there as foolishness, he can give you a thoughtful, prudent, helpful heart. Jesus' holiness is not the Pharisees' opt-out from society holiness, one that marginalizes others. His is a transformed one that you and I read about in Romans 12, 1 through 2. To have the mind of Jesus is to be holy. In the gospel, you see Jesus show compassion, he shows mercy, and he shows love for sinners. That's his holiness. Yes, you and I are no longer of the world, but we are sent into it. And we are called to be in it with Jesus' holiness, a holiness that reaches out to the unclean, unafraid to be contaminated by it. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And that truth that John writing about is why you and I don't need to erect barriers between us and the unclean world. Don't misunderstand me. Bad company corrupts good morals. But what we can't do is so separate ourselves, we become unholy in a wrong way and unable to be effective communicators of God's gospel to sinners who by definition are unclean. You're going to feel the unholiness we looked at. I hope part of this sermon gets out of our mind some abstract definition of holiness and unholiness. And unholiness is just raw, nasty sin that hurts and is painful. And that holiness is God's amazing love and gracious and goodness and kindness. And who doesn't want to be around it? Brethren, I close saying this to you, that God has sent you and I, his holy people, to communicate his gospel to those around us. And by this gospel, communicated through a holy people, through their word and their deeds, to bring the unclean back into fellowship with him, their God and their Savior. Let you and I never lose this kind of holiness. Let yours and mine holiness be more than watching what can tax us. And may God ever cleanse you and I to be like Jesus, that you and I may be without spot and wrinkle at his coming. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet you said would come, and to whom you call all men to listen to. Thank you that we are followers of Jesus Christ today in this new covenant, not unconcerned about holiness and commonness and cleanness and uncleanness. Forgive us where we have been unholy and have profaned you, profaned our lives, brought profanity and uncleanness before you and our sin and the things in our hearts. And help us by your Holy Spirit to put on that holiness that looks like Jesus Christ. Holiness that speaks a word when it must be spoken in season. And a holiness that is full of compassion and mercy and grace to the unclean. We ask this for the sake of his great name. Amen.